Sometimes people think of the Old Testament book of Joshua as just being a historical record. It is that, but it is so much more than that. It is a record of the Israelites on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. But, like I say, it's more than that. It's the story of an extraordinary God that is at work in the lives of his people. He's doing incredible things for a people who at times needed to learn some lessons, and to learn some lessons the hard way. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, we read about 40,000 people crossing the Jordan River on dry ground as God held back the waters. We also read about a memorial being established with 12 stones as a reminder of how God provided in such an incredible way. We turn now this morning to Joshua chapter 5, where we read about a number of things, three things in particular that I want to highlight, to make note of, that were involved in the people moving on with the Lord. And in these three things, if you looked at your sermon note sheet, you might turn up your nose and say, "Ugh, what's this all about? Boring. It's totally irrelevant to me." Well, guess what? Well, hopefully, first of all, it's not going to be boring. But secondly, it really does have significance and meaning and is rich. And yes, it has implications for you and I today. So please stay tuned. As we look at verses 1 to 8, we read about circumcision being practiced. So here we are, Joshua 5, beginning with verse 1. "So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.'" So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Now, you would think, humanly speaking, that they'd be ready to move full speed ahead, especially given the fact that there was such an awareness of how God had worked on their behalf. In verse 1, it said how the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites' hearts melted because of the children of Israel. I mean, here they were. They were scared stiff. They were shaking in their boots. Wouldn't this be time to full speed ahead? Wouldn't that have been the perfect time to move on? Wouldn't that have been the ideal time to go forth into the enemy territory? Well, from a human perspective, that may have been the case. But from God's perspective, there were some things that needed to take place first. So, circumcision was to take place. Now, to us that may sound strange, but for the Jews, it had special significance. Male babies were to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. Why? Well, I mean, was it, what was this all about? In some sense, it was like an initiation, but in a very real sense, it was a sign of becoming part of a covenant community of God's people. This time of circumcision and the time of recovery, some suggest that it may have involved more than just physical healing. Perhaps this too was a time of spiritual healing that needed to take place. There undoubtedly was a time of spiritual healing that was needful. After all, according to verse 6, there was a group of men who were consumed because they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. There were people that were being disobedient to God. They were not obeying the voice of the Lord, and that had major consequences. When there's been disobedience to God, there needs to be a time of re-consecration. In order to move on with the Lord, a person needs to be surrendered to Him. As it's put in the hymn, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. The fourth stanza of that same song says, but we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Have you been circumcised? Now, before you answer that question, let me share something. It has to do with a conversation that I had with my neighbor a number of years ago. He had some questions about some things, and I wanted to share or to respond in a way that he could identify with or could connect with, given his Jewish background. And so I believe it was a passage that was given to me by the Spirit at the time, but at any rate, I call attention to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Here's what those two verses say. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And that's exactly it. What is important for all of us, whether men or women, is that we are circumcised in the heart. This happens not with a knife cutting the skin. It happens with the Spirit of God doing a work deep within our hearts. So, is it relevant for today, circumcision? Yes. When we understand what true circumcision is for a believer in Jesus Christ, it's being circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, let's move on now to the second thing that was involved with God's people picking up and really now moving on with the Lord. As we look at verses 9 to 12, we see that the Passover was again observed. Verse 9, chapter 5, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna.
But they ate of the food of the land of Canaan that year.
Have you ever lost something in the shuffle, you know, over a period of time? Perhaps in the busyness of life, you just sort of got away from having a personal devotional time with the Lord. Or perhaps because of schedules, and oh my, aren't our schedules wacky oftentimes and crazy? But perhaps because of schedules and calendars the way they were, you got away from actually praying with your spouse, praying together with your spouse. Or perhaps with everything people got involved in, you got away from worshiping with fellow believers on a regular basis. Now, it had been 40 years since the Israelites observed the Passover. But what was it about this time of celebration that made it different? That made it different from a birthday party or a family reunion or getting together to play bingo or Dutch Blitz, if you'd rather. What was different here? The Passover was instituted by the Lord that the Jewish people would commemorate their escape from bondage in Egypt. So here's what was said in Exodus chapter 12, verses 23 to 27. Exodus 12, 23 to 27. Let's look at that. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised it, you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. God had done some really incredible things for the Jewish people. He had protected them. He had provided for them. He had delivered them. He had blessed them. Keeping the Passover was a means of reflecting on and celebrating the mighty things that God had done. Now, last Sunday, if you were here, we observed the Lord's Supper. And that too is an ordinance. That too is an ordinance that was established by the Lord for God's people, that followers of Jesus might remember what the Lord did, what Jesus did when he broke his body and shed his blood on the cross. Speaking of God providing, I think there's something here in our text that we shouldn't just be glossing over. We should be taking note of. According to verse 12, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So, what was manna? Well, we actually heard about it in the children's message this morning. It was supernaturally provided while the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness. There was an ample supply of food that was provided by the Lord for the people each day. Now that they are in Canaan, they will eat food from the land. So here's what we want to note. Actually, a couple things here. One being that sometimes God provides resources in a supernatural way. So, those of you that have been here at this church for some time, think about the time when the church was going into a major renovation program and decided intentionally to go forward as the Lord provides the funds for this about $150,000 project. It was a fairly routine day for Bill McCusker as he drove his truck to Scranton, Pennsylvania to meet up with the guy from Hartford, Connecticut, so they would switch trailers. But what happened then, as he was waiting there for the other guy to show up, was not routine. There was a crystal clear voice on the CB radio asking if anybody wanted pies. And Bill said, sure, how many? And the answer was astounding. It was an entire pallet. So because some of the outside boxes in the pallet were dented, the entire pallet would be refused. So unless somebody took them, they were all going to be pitched, dumped. All of those pumpkin, cherry, pecan, and strawberry rhubarb pies would be put into the dumpster to be so there's room for other cargo. So what happened? Bill ended up using every nook and cranny on his rig, including the passenger compartment, to squeeze in the over 600, how many is on a pallet? 600 Mrs. Smith's frozen pies. And those of us back here, as we got word of it, were scrambling to find freezer space for all these things. And then in the following weeks, what happened? Well, church members sold Mrs. Smith's pie to friends and neighbors and co-workers and whatever, and that provided resources for the building project. It sounds to me like an extraordinary God providing manna from on high in the form of Mrs. Smith's pies. Well, indeed, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And sometimes he chooses to work in supernatural ways that he might receive the glory. It was undeniable. A lot of that building project process was a God thing as it unfolded. Many times, God provides resources in natural ways. That is, people plant gardens and grow produce, and they eat the stuff. Or people have jobs, they work, they get a paycheck, and they go to Sparkle and Giant Eagle and Aldi's and get the stuff. But whether it happens in a natural fashion or in a supernatural fashion, it's almost irrelevant, because the fact of the matter is that God is provider in either case, and he is worthy of our praise regardless of how he chooses to provide for his people. Okay, let's consider then now a third thing of significance experienced by those who were moving on with the Lord. As we look at verses 13 to 15, we see how the people experienced a theophany. And it came to pass, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Who was this person that Joshua encountered? Was it the leader of some extremist group? Was it somebody that in our day would open fire in a mall or in a school or in a club? No. Capital N-O. Many Bible scholars believe, actually I believe, that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Thus a theophany, or I guess perhaps more specifically, a Christophany.
It was. We read of other accounts, theophanies, the manifestation of God in the Old Testament, but this being, I believe, an appearance of pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Anyway, the one that appeared to Joshua referred to himself as commander of the Lord's army, and that was making it clear that he was in charge. Even though Joshua was called to a leadership position, the Lord was in charge. The Lord was the one that would call the shots. The Lord was the one that Joshua and the people needed to answer to. Now, is that not what we read of in the New Testament as we read about Jesus? One passage, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, and we often turn to this in the, as we're thinking about marriage, and we're talking about men and women, and we somehow miss, perhaps, in looking through those lens, what it says in verses 22 and 23, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Circle, Christ is the head of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we read this of Christ, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Circle, he is the head of the body, the church. So, there may be committee chairs and elders and pastors and bishops and conference leaders, but ultimately it is Jesus that is the commander, that is in charge, that is the head. The one that appeared to Joshua said, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is what? Holy." Holy. Verse 15. What made it holy? I mean, what was it? Was the property listed on the National Historic Register? I mean, were somebody's ashes scattered there? Was it restricted for Pentagon use only? I mean, what was this? No, it was holy ground because the commander of the army of the Lord was standing there. Joshua was on holy ground because he was in the presence of a holy God. I wonder, do we recognize the fact that it is holy ground when we come into the presence of the Lord? Do we worship the Lord and say, like Joshua did, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Do we celebrate what the Lord has done? And do we, when we recognize it is needful, reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for preserving these accounts for us and for not only what we read of in days past, but as we are able to glean life lessons for us today. Lord, please continue to be at work in our hearts, that our hearts might truly be circumcised, that we might truly be consecrated to you. Lord, whatever is needful, may your Spirit be at work to bring about your purposes and your plan. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we have been little different than the children of Israel when they disobeyed the voice of the Lord.
as you call us into your presence and unto yourself this day. May we hear your voice. May we mind you. May we renew our covenant and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.